Well, brothers and sisters, I have been mightily rebuked today, but I have discovered that Canadians are very kind in their rebuke. There was a number of people who spoke to me at the interval who have been reading some of the things online that I've been writing and said, "Surely you're not that guy, are you?" I'm sorry, I am. I apologise for that. Also apologise this morning for dropping my voice while we were speaking. I'll try and keep it up tonight, but and I'm also mightily rebuked about sleeping in the meeting. There is nothing more hypnotic than an afternoon conference, is there really? And I would just say to you, brother, sister, if you need a little sleep, all I would say is please just sleep quietly, will you, and not disturb the rest of the meeting. Let's read in Luke's Gospel in chapter number 5. Luke's Gospel and chapter number 5. And we're going to read from verse number 19. Verse 12 first of all. "And it came to pass when he, the Lord Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him." Now, the advantage of having a Bible with a margin is that you can refer to the other passages in the other Gospels quite easily, and it seems as though it's coming right off the top of your head. But in your margin, you'll discover that the same incident is in Matthew 8 and Mark 1, and on those two occasions, there's an emphasis on the Lord Jesus when it says, he had compassion on him. Just underline in your mind, there are lepers that Jesus loves. Lepers that Jesus loves. Let's read in Luke 17 now, please. Luke 17, verse 11. "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." Now, you notice the difference? The man in Luke 5 did what? He moved towards the Lord Jesus. These lepers are quite different. They stand afar off from the Lord Jesus. "And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go shew yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Again, if you've got a margin, you'll see it says, "Thy faith hath saved thee." 10 men that got physical blessing, 1 man that got spiritual blessing. And if we have in Luke 5 a leper whom Jesus loves, we've got in Luke 17 a leper who loves Jesus. And every reason to. Brothers and sisters, we have every reason to love the Lord Jesus. I don't know if you are familiar with a man called Harry Bell. Harry Bell was a preacher in England who travelled widely and ministered extensively and gave us great depths from the book of Daniel and Revelation. You know exactly what I mean. When the Lord was about to take him home, he was in a hospital bed in Jarrow. And the brother who is still alive, who was the last man to see him, said to Harry as he lay dying on his bed before the Lord took him safely home, he says, "Brother Bell, tell me, what is the biggest thing you learned from your Bible?" Well, he was probably expecting something quite millennial, maybe, I don't know. This is what Harry Bell said. And it was a quotation from a hymn, he says, "Wonderful things in the Bible I see, this is the dearest, Jesus loves me." Folks, let me tell you, you don't get much bigger than that. You really don't. And this man had every reason to love the man that healed him of his leprosy. But just lastly, in 2 Kings chapter number 7, and we won't have time just to go through the whole story, but there's four lepers here in chapter 7 of 2 Kings. Four leprous men who were caught up in a city that was being besieged and was in famine, and they decided to take matters into their own hands. And they threw their life away. They really did. They went out to the Syrians and they said, "If we die, we die." And when they threw their lives away, they discovered that God had wrought a mighty work on their behalf. And they for a while enjoyed that work. You read about them from verse number 6 down to verse number 8, and they were enjoying the good things that God had done for them. And they were having their wee discussions in their tents, very cosy, very warm, very comfortable, and nothing wrong with it. Look what it says in verse 9. "Then they said one to another, 'We do not well.'" This is a day of good tidings. "And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, mischief will come upon us. And now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp." And that whole story goes on, and you'll discover this, that through four leprous men, God delivered a city. Lepers that Jesus loves. Lepers that love Jesus. And lepers that God uses. We talked a little this morning about leprosy as a picture of sin. For a variety of different reasons for that in your Bible, it's very serious, progressive, desensitising. And we're very quick to see the sin in the world, Romans 1. Much slower to see the sin in ourselves. But if we go through the scriptures today, I just want to think about this problem of sin in a believer's life. We've already heard today that sinless perfection is not attainable this side of heaven. Hence the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so good at thinking about what the Lord has done for us past, and very thankful for thinking about what the Lord will do for us future. But brothers and sisters, let's never forget what the Lord does for us present. One aspect, the great high priest. Second aspect, the advocate. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So it's clear from the Bible that for a believer, sinless perfection is not attainable this side of glory. But it is equally clear from the Bible that it is not expected that sin should be a habitual practice of a believer's life. Matter of fact, if I understand the New Testament aright, if sin is a habitual part of a professed believer's life, it is probably an evidence that that person was never saved in the first place at all. So Peter will talk, that we know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. And Paul will say in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does he say? A million times no. But we do. And often we use these pictures in Luke 5 and Mark and Matthew to preach the gospel about the sin and the life of an unbeliever. But brothers and sisters, let us never remember that there can be sin in our life too. I don't know if it ever happens to you. You drift. You don't intentionally drift, but you do. And you get to a point in your life where something happens and you think, that's it, I've done it. The Lord can never love me again. Brothers and sisters, we learn this. The Lord Jesus loves lepers. And in Luke 5, we see this very, very clearly. Let me try and be a little more specific and just cover some ground that was covered this morning. What exactly do we mean by sin in the life of a believer? Let me tell you what I mean by that, brothers and sisters. I don't specifically mean sin in act. I really mean sin in attitude. You see, we would all acknowledge sin in immorality. If you were lying, sin. If you were stealing, sin. Committing adultery, sin. But let me tell you, the most prevalent and prominent sin in the life of a believer is probably not a sin of act, but a sin of attitude. Now, brother this morning went down through some of the lepers in the Old Testament. I want to remind you of some of them. Moses became a leper, didn't he? Remember that? There in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 4, he put his hand into his breast and it came out white leprous. What was Moses' problem? What was Moses' sin? Let me tell you what Moses' sin was. It was unbelief. Do you remember him arguing with the Lord? Throwing up the excuses? Sure Lord, I have no doubt that you can do it, but you know what you've done, Lord? You've picked the wrong man. And you know what else you've done, Lord? They won't believe me. And you know what he did? He just would not believe what the Lord said he would do. Listen to these words. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God. Listen to these words. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. Listen to this. From Mark chapter 6. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and he healed them, and he marvelled because of their unbelief. Let me tell you something in my own heart, brothers and sisters, that probably the most prominent, prevalent and paralysing sin I have is the sin of unbelief. You say, well, what do you mean? When I was a young man, they told me, don't read Tozer. That's what they said. And now I know why they said don't read Tozer, because Tozer is dangerous. Listen to what Mr. Tozer said. Unbelief does not say God cannot do it. But unbeliever says God can do it. But at another time, and in another place, and with other people. I was rebuked today by Isaiah chapter 64. Brothers and sisters, I think if we need anything today, it is a hungry heart after the blessing of God. But we need to believe he can do it here and now and with us. Miriam, the brother told us, number 12, her attitude of jealousy. Hath God only spoken by Moses? What about me? Surely God can do it with me. Brothers and sisters, we must never, ever be jealous of what God is doing with someone else. Jealousy, spiritual jealousy, is a crippling sin that will paralyze your usefulness for God. 1 Corinthians 12. What has God done? He set every member in its place in the body. You see those other Christians? We don't have any need of them. And see that other man? I can do that. And see that sister that's got that? You see, she's not the only one. Naaman, the leprosy of pride. Naaman was a mighty man, but he was a leper. Pride. The pride of life is what John speaks about. But brothers and sisters, I have to confess to you that when I read about the Pharisees and their spiritual pride, I have a crippling, crushing weight upon my shoulders to learn that my heart is full of the sin of pride. If you were to take the Gospels and you were to look through the Gospels, you'll discover this, that the greatest condemnation that the Lord reserves is reserved for those not who exhibit pride in relation to material things, but people who exhibit pride in relation to spiritual things. Pharisees. Proud of their prayers. Proud of their knowledge. Proud of where they prayed. Pride in their spiritual heritage. Tell me, brothers and sisters, do you share with me a feeble yet real desire to please the Lord? Do you? Listen to what the Lord said in Micah. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Brother, we are crippled. I am crippled with spiritual pride. You see, but folks, we've got something to be proud of. Let me tell you, folks, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Don't you say, but we have truth. Let me tell you, folks, truth should never exalt or puff up. Any truth that God reveals to us should bring us lower in his presence. Do you know the words that spiritual pride hates? Here they are. Honesty. Transparency. Reality. The word hypocrite used of the Pharisees is that word that was used of the actors. And you know what they did? They held up mechanical masks. Masks that had within them a mechanical device to magnify their voice. I look at these microphones and shudder. But brothers and sisters, you can be sure, the more gusto and bluster a man uses to project his spiritual achievement is a guarantee of the leprosy of spiritual pride. Let me tell you, folks, God save us from spiritual pride. God save us. And you say, you're proud? You don't think you're proud, brother? You don't think we're proud, brother? I'll tell you what to do. You go and ask other Christians that don't gather the way we do, and they'll tell you. If God has given us anything, brother, sister, it should not cause us to lift ourselves up with pride. It should cause us to cast ourselves before his feet and thank him for his grace. And then there was Gehazi. The legitimate rewards that were on offer were Gehazi's. Well, they were actually offered to Naaman. But he coveted something that was not for him, and he yearned after this, and he became a leper. Listen to this. Little children, keep yourself from idols. But what is idolatry? Covetousness is idolatry. Christian, we live in a world, in a Western world, that places a premium on teaching young people that covetousness is a virtue. That's what they do, don't they? Aspire, achieve, accumulate. Listen to what the Bible says. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Uzziah, when he was strong, God smote him with leprosy. But the thing that I was thinking about as our brother was talking about Uzziah was this. Do you know what? He was a man that couldn't take rebuke from another godly man, wasn't he? When Azariah came to speak to him, he just virtually told him to mind his own business. Brothers and sisters, when we rise to a position where we can't take rebuke from godly men, we are in a desperately dangerous position. But here is this man in Luke 5. And the natural reaction of anyone who is approached by a leper is to move away. But we discover this, that rather than move away from the leper, it says this, the Lord reached out and touched him. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus, that was the only one that could touch defilement and remain undefiled? Let me tell you why. Because he is undefilable. You got that? Now, brothers, we'll talk about the impeccability of Christ. It means this, that it's not that the Lord Jesus could have sinned and didn't. It was impossible for him to sin. He is the only one that could have touched the leper and remained undefiled. But here's my point for you. The word that seems in the Bible for the Lord Jesus touching the leper, if it was me and it was you, do you know what we would do? We would be... Do you know what the word is? The Lord Jesus embraced the leper. Brothers and sisters, aren't you grateful today the Lord Jesus embraced the leper? And me standing before you, in company with you, are lepers that the Lord Jesus loved. But amen. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 17, are lepers that experience healing. But do you know what nine of them do? Nine of them say, thank you very much, I'm on with my life. I'm free from my defilement, and I'm on with my life. But there's one man who sees something different. There's one man who sees in the one who cleansed his leprosy, the one that is worthy of all his devotion. And he comes back. He throws himself at his feet. The Lord Jesus, with sadness in his voice, says, where are the nine? Folks, it would seem in Western Christianity that most Christians are content to be saved, to go through the motions, to attend the meetings, to do the duties, and sail through life just knowing that they're going to heaven. If I understand my Bible aright, nothing could be further from New Testament truth. If any man will come after me, let him die, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, am I one of the nine or one of the one? But in 2 Kings chapter 7, we've got four lepers. And they're in a city that's in desperate situation. The diet of the city was quite dreadful. You know what they were eating? If you read the chapter 6, you'll discover this. They were eating dove's dung and an ass's head. They were eating the putrid rubbish of the world. Brothers and sisters, you know as well as I do, that there is in your heart still an appetite for some of the putrid rubbish of the world? And then you discover this, that they were devouring themselves. You remember the story of the baby that was boiled and that was eating? You can be sure of this, brothers and sisters. Once we are infected with a leprosy of sin in a believer's life, one of the first things you'll start to do is criticise other believers. But here's these men, and they're faced with a dilemma. And here's the dilemma. We're going to die. Simple. We stay in the city, we'll die. If we go out and we go into the hands of the enemy, we'll die. We might as well die trying. Brothers and sisters, listen. I believe passionately, urgently, and imminently in the return of the Lord Jesus. But if he chooses not to come, do you know what? We're going to die anyway, aren't we? Every single one of us, if the Lord doesn't come. Wouldn't you love to die trying? Wouldn't you love to take whatever's left of your life and say, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to throw it away for Christ. Let me tell you, I know very little about Canada. And the prevailing spiritual atmosphere in Canada, but I can speak for the UK, and I'll tell you this, the thing we require most of all is for God to touch the lives of a generation that will not aspire to intellectualism and knowledge, but will aspire to lives of consecrated service for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will throw themselves away for Jesus Christ. Will you do it? Now come on. Will you do it? Would you leave a place like this on a Saturday afternoon and say this, I'm going to die anyway, so I'll tell you what, I'm going to die trying. Whatever I've got left, Lord, it's yours. You know the little phrase, don't you? Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ. You know who wrote that? Do you? I quoted it for years and didn't know, to my shame. And I only recently discovered it was written by C.T. Studd. Young Christian, you look at me and you look at me with some quizzical features in your face. Go home immediately, Google C.T. Studd and read all about him. Because if any man could write about throwing his life away for Christ, he could. I then discovered that only one life till soon be passed was a part of a poem. Quite an extensive poem, which I now keep in my Bible. Let me read some of you to it as we finish. Two little lines I heard one day, travelling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not be part. Only what's done for Christ will last. Listen to this. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. And through four labours, worthless and useless to the world, God delivered a whole city. May God raise up lepers to throw their life away for Christ and to be used for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you.